We invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We are continuing on in our series during the season of Advent, looking at Revelation chapter 21 and the first seven verses, and what John is recording for us here about the second coming, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what will be true when He returns. And we've been reflecting on all that He accomplished in His first advent as we now wait for His second advent, and knowing how it is that we should be waiting well. Today I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 of Revelation 21. We're going to be particularly focusing in on verse 4. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for so preserving it that we might be able to read it and be instructed by it. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be here opening our hearts and minds that we might see wonderful things from it. Take your word and press it on our hearts and minds so that we might be people who love you in greater and greater ways, and as a result, have a greater love for our neighbors. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, as I was studying and preparing for the message today, I was actually surprised as I was listening to various things and reading various things to find out what is the most often mentioned emotion in the story, the Advent narratives that we have in the Gospels. It's not joy. It's not gladness. It's not even surprise. It's fear. At least eight different times in the gospel story, in the narratives of the gospels of the Advent story, we read about fear, troubling, debilitating fear. Zechariah, we are told in Luke chapter 1, is filled with fear when the angel Gabriel appeared to him in the temple and told him about what would happen with his son-to-be, John. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was, we are told, greatly troubled and fearful when Gabriel showed up to talk to her and to tell her the plan for her life. Zechariah and Elizabeth's neighbors, we're told, were filled with fear as they saw Zechariah, who had his mouth shut up and wasn't able to speak, suddenly being able to speak once again. Their neighbors were filled with fear. Of course, the shepherds were told, as they're in the fields and the angel shows up to tell them what was happening, we're told that they were filled with fear as well. Joseph, on several occasions, is filled with fear. Certainly, he would have been fearful when he found out that Mary was pregnant, worrying about his reputation and what people would think of him. Joseph also, when he was warned that Herod was searching for his son, the baby Jesus, was filled with fear. And Joseph again, when in Egypt heard the Lord's call for him to return to Israel. As he was nearing Judah, we're told in Matthew chapter 2 that he was filled with fear when he heard that Herod's son was still reigning in the Judean area, and he didn't want to return. And of course, Herod himself, disturbed and greatly feared when he heard the news of King Jesus being born. Fear has a lot to do with the story of the first advent. And it's not surprising if we think about it, because fear has actually been a prominent part of life all the way since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. What was their first response after they disobeyed and rebelled against God? It was fear. They tried to run away from God. They tried to get as far away from Him as possible. And ever since that moment, fear has been a part of our lives. Whether it's fear of loss, fear of regret, fear of just sadness, fear of pain, both in body and in mind. Fear of death, being separated from loved ones. The idea of the unnatural ripping apart of body and soul. Now, what does all of this have to do with Revelation chapter 21? A lot. For what we read in chapter 21, verse 4, is this picture of the second coming, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we read in verse 4 is a picture of the fear of loss, regret, sadness, pain, and death being removed forever. Because of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of all that He accomplished through His life and death and resurrection and ascension back up into heaven, what John is telling us is that when Jesus comes again in the second advent, the old or former things will be passed away. What John is referring to there are the way that things have been since the fall took place in the Garden of Eden. Those former ways, those former things will be no more. We've been looking at this season, in the season of Advent, we have been looking at what Jesus accomplished during His first coming and all that's been promised to those who are in Christ when Christ returns for His second coming and the difference that it makes for us as we wait for that time. We've looked at the fact that because of Jesus' first coming, He gives us a new reality, which gives us peace. Peace with God, peace with brothers and sisters in Christ, a real peace that we can experience here in this life. We also looked at the fact that Jesus' first coming gives us a new righteousness, a righteousness as a bride adorned for her husband. We talked about how that gives us great hope, hope of eternal life. Last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus' first coming gives us a new relationship with our Father in heaven. And that, in turn, gives us a great joy. And today, we're looking at, again, Jesus' first coming and all that He accomplished and how that now gives us a new resolve, a new confidence, a new boldness, a new steadfastness, a new fearlessness as we would seek to love the Lord our God and love our neighbors as ourselves. So three things that we'll look at from this passage and a couple other places in the Scriptures. First of all, what we're told about when our fears and these fears mentioned will be removed. Secondly, how those fears are going to be removed. And then lastly, the difference that it makes for us as we wait. So first of all, when will these fears be removed from us? Well, the short answer is, not yet. That, after all, is the context of what we have here in Revelation chapter 21. John is giving them a picture. John was given a picture himself of the events that would take place and what life would be like after Jesus comes back for His second advent. So it is obvious, but needs to be. We need to remind ourselves once again that we live now expecting and not being surprised by the fact that we have things like sadness and regret and pain and death. Now we have those things in our life as we wait. There is real loss that we experience. We have real regret. There is real pain. Death is real. You say, well, this isn't very encouraging. These are the realities that we have in our lives. And although we are told in the scriptures that one day they will all be removed from us, one day these old ways of living will be taken and no longer will they be in our lives, we live with the reality of these things now. But I do think there are some encouraging things about the fact that this is true. First of all, the fact that there is a plan, that God is working out His plan, that there is a day coming when our fears will be removed forever, gives authenticity to the Christian faith. Christianity alone can account for the reality of having these difficult things in our lives. They are part of our lives because of evil, because of the rebellion of people against their Creator. That's why we have things like death and pain and regret and sadness. But we read in the scriptures the story of a God who is a God of justice, a God of compassion and grace, a God who will not allow these things to continue forever and ever, that God, a God who will bring them to an end. A God who came Himself into the world as a human being, born as a baby, enduring all the pains and the temptations and the fears that we have, and then going to the cross and dying on the cross to pay the debt that we have because of our rebellion. And because of that debt being paid by God Himself, we know that all evil will one day be resolved. Yes, we have these realities now. We have the reality of death and pain and sadness and sorrow and mourning and regret. But the promise of God is that He is making all things new. He removes those things, those fears that we have once and for all when He comes again. And that promise that we have in Revelation 21 verse 4 is as true and certain as the promise of a coming Messiah the first time was for God's people throughout redemptive history. Only Christianity can account for these kinds of problems of death and pain and sorrow. Only Christianity has a God who provides the solution to those problems Himself by coming into the world and dealing with them Himself. Only Christianity has the promise of a resolution of those things forever being removed because of God's work on our behalf. There is encouragement here because the way that the life is now and the promise that we have in the Scriptures gives authenticity to the Christian faith. But another encouragement that we have as we wait, enduring and dealing with these various things is that because Christianity is true, because we know that a day is coming when all of these things will be removed from us once and for all, we can have hope and strength now as we experience them. Sometimes things like death and pain and sorrow and regret can feel like weight that will crush us, something that is insurmountable. Something that we cannot overcome. And in those moments, we are tempted to use unhealthy and sinful ways to cope with those fears and those pressures and anxieties. But the only way to persevere through those fears now is to know that for those who are in Christ, a day is coming when they will no longer be the case. That's what Paul points us to in Romans chapter 8, the sufferings that we deal with now. The sufferings that we have in this life, they don't compare with what is coming. Peter says something very similar. He says, the sufferings that we have now can be endured because we have a faithful God who promises a glory to come that far outweighs anything that we are called to endure in this life. Knowing that a day is coming when our fears will be removed helps us as we deal with those things now and as we wait. So we ought to draw encouragement as we read Revelation chapter 21 and 22. In the moments when we are feeling overwhelmed by these fears, we should draw encouragement from the story that God has given to us, the story that He is working out. And the more that this truth is really real to us, the more that it grabs our hearts and our minds, the less the fears of the world will have a debilitating grip on us. So when will these fears be removed? Not yet. But as we wait, there is hope. And there's encouragement and there's strength. How are the fears going to be removed when they are removed? Well, John actually doesn't give us much about the how here in Revelation chapter 21. John describes much more of the what. He describes of the reality as it will be when Christ returns for His second advent. But he doesn't give us the how here in this portion of this book of the Bible. But John did write other books of the Bible. And in those other letters, those other books, he does give us the how of the how the fears are going to be removed. In 1 John, he says this: "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." Perfect love casts out fear. The context of what John is speaking about there in 1 John is God's love to us, a perfect, completed, finished love demonstrated in the work and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that perfect love moves us to love our neighbors and removes all fear from our lives. Perfect love of the finished and completed work of Jesus and His first coming drives out the fear of loss and regret and pain and even death. This is the overarching story of the entirety of the Bible. The story of love, the greatest love story about the greatest love ever expressed. We can see His love in just how He created the world. God created Adam and Eve. He didn't need them. He isn't dependent upon them or us. But God, because He desired and loved them, created Adam and Eve to be in relationship with Him. And not only did He create them out of His love for them, but then He created this beautiful creation to give to them. And He created work, significant work and purpose for them to have meaning in the Garden of Eden. It shows us His love. We also see His love when we read about what happened as Adam and Eve rebelled with the fall. When Adam and Eve rebelled, God didn't write them off. He didn't smite them off the face of the earth. He pursued them. God said, "You will not hide from Me. You will be My people and I will be your God." And basically from Genesis chapter 3 through the entirety of the Scriptures, we read about God pursuing His people because He loves us. Of course, we see God's love as we read in the Scriptures about the redemption that God provides. The fact that He came into the world Himself, a problem that only He could fix. So He came Himself to fix it. He came to die for us, to restore the relationship with us. It is a reminder of how much God loves us. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son into the world. And then as we read Revelation 21 and other places in the Scriptures that give us a picture of when Jesus returns again in the consummation of all things, we again see this picture of God's love for His people, a picture of what life will be like for those who are in Christ, God and His people dwelling together, God viewing His people as a beautiful bride adorned in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God as our God and we as His people forever and ever. This perfect love is what drives out fear. Some of you, no doubt, probably heard the story of Kira Larson. It's a story that took place earlier in 2006. Kira was a 10-year-old little girl living in California. And one day she was playing with two of her neighborhood friends, Addison Jenkins, who was 1 year old, and Emma Jenkins, who was 2 years of age, and they were playing in the front yard. At some point, the Mercedes-Benz SUV that was in the driveway of the yard in which they were playing slipped out of gear and began to slide down the driveway and into the yard, heading straight for little Addison and Emma. Kira saw what was happening and without a thought ran immediately and pushed them out of the way. Kira was struck and killed by that SUV. Alyssa Jenkins, the mother of little Addison and Emma, said, "Kira saved both of my daughter's lives. These are my two kids that I have because she stepped in and took over and did what she knew best to do, to love and protect those around her. We'll never be able to repay her." Kira's love for her little friends drove out the fear that she might have had, even to the point of being willing to give her very life to save them. It's an illustration of something that Jesus said that John also recorded in another one of his letters, the Gospel of John. Jesus says there in John 15, "There is no greater love than one laying down his life for his friends. The greatest and most perfect and complete love ever is Jesus coming into this life and then giving up his life, paying our debt, and giving us eternal life." In his life and in his work on the cross, Jesus took all of our regret and shame and mourning and sorrow and pain and death. All of the things that are listed in Revelation chapter 21 were poured out on Jesus on the cross. And when he died and came back to life, all of those things were defeated once and for all, securing the certainty of them one day passing away forever. This perfect love shown in Jesus' first coming, his first advent, drives out and removes the fear of loss and regret and pain and death. So what difference does that make now as we wait for his second coming, as we wait for this day that is so gloriously described in Revelation chapter 21? Well, I already mentioned one thing that I want you to take away with you today. And that is that as we live now in the midst of these things not completely being fulfilled yet, as we do still have things like death and the fear of loss and regret and pain in our lives, there is strength for those who are in Christ. There is strength and hope for those who know this story as being their story. Because Jesus took on the penalty of death and pain and sorrow and sadness in perfect love, we know that a day is coming when those fears will be removed forever. And as we wait, we know that God is with us in our sufferings. Poet Christian Wiman, in his memoir, My Bright Abyss, put it this way: "I am a Christian because of that moment on the cross when Jesus, drinking the very dregs of human bitterness, cries out, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' He felt human destitution to its absolute dregs. And the point is that God is with us, not beyond us in our suffering." This season is not a season of joy and gladness for everyone. For many, it's a season of sadness, of the reality of loved ones that have died. It's a season of sorrow. But as we wait for a day that's described as a day when all of those things will be removed forever and ever, we wait as people in Christ who know that God is not somewhere out there completely away from us in our suffering. He is with us in our suffering. He suffered more than we can ever imagine. and he understands. And he is working it so that one day all of those things will be gone forever. If this is a season that is not a season of joy and gladness, but of sadness and pain and a reminder of death, then draw your strength and encouragement from the fact that God says one day all of those things will be resolved completely. A couple more things for you as you leave today. It's important to note that the experience that we read of in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, the fact of all of those things happening, is specifically being said of those who are Christians. It's for those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are believing and trusting in Him as their Lord and Savior. That's the context of Revelation 21. We haven't read the first 20 chapters, but the first 20 chapters are a description of the defeat of sin and injustice and evil. That God is a victorious God. And that evil and the evil one and all sin and all who refuse to bow their knee and name the name that is above every name perish. And as we come to Revelation chapter 21, the description that he gives us of what it will be like for when Christ returns in his second advent is a description of those who are in Christ, who are trusting in Christ, who are believing in Christ, who have put their faith in him alone for their salvation. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it's not too late. But don't delay. Make this season of Advent and Christmas the season that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. Another takeaway for us as we leave today. As a result of God's perfect love in Christ for us, as a result of God casting out fear of loss and sadness and pain and death for us forever and ever, we, as God's people, should have a fearless, daring, bold, confident love for our Heavenly Father. We should be fearless in our commitment to not compromise in being faithful to the Lord. Bernard Palissy was a 16th century French Huguenot. He was a master potter. He was also a hydraulics engineer and a craftsman of many sorts. But he's best known for his beautiful pottery. He lived during the era of King Henry III of France. He was a Christian and he was imprisoned because of his Christian faith. He was held in the Bastille. He wasn't executed because of the value that so many had in his pottery skill. At one point, King Henry came and offered him a release if he would just recant his faith in Christ. Palissy responded this way: "You have said, O King, that you pity me, but I pity you. Though I am a poor man, no one can compel me to do wrong. But you say you have the power to compel me. Those are kingly words you utter. Though I am poor, I am very rich, O King." And at that, Palissy stooped down and grabbed some of the dirt of the earth and held it up. He said, "Because I own heaven and earth." The point that Palissy was making to the king is that he could not be compelled to compromise his faith in Christ because he had been given everything in Christ Jesus. There was nothing that Palissy might be called on to give up in this life that he wouldn't be given a hundredfold in the life to come. Nothing could be taken away from him that wouldn't be given to him many times over when Christ returned. And the same is true for you this morning if you are in Christ. If you are a Christian here, you have all of the riches of heaven and earth in Christ Jesus. And that should move us to be fearless in our commitment to not compromise in our faithfulness to the Lord. There is nothing that you can lose in this life by being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can be taken away from you in this life because of being faithful to the Lord that won't be given to you many times over when Christ returns in His second advent. Whatever it costs you to be faithful to Him, whatever it costs you to not compromise in your faithfulness to the Lord, you have the riches of the heavens and the earth at your disposal. Be fearless in your commitment to honor and glorify and love your Heavenly Father. A last thing. As a result of God's perfect love for us in Christ, as a result of the fact that He will cast out fear of loss and sadness and pain and death for us forever and ever, we should have a fearless, daring, bold, confident love for our neighbors. We should fearlessly give ourselves to love and to serve others. Now, I'm not going to out who it is, but there is a man in our church who is a part of the men's ministry of our church. And I regularly see, as he's told of various opportunities to get together to serve and to participate in fellowship and Bible study, I see his regular response to those invitations as this: I'm not scared. That should be the response of every single person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be ready to fearlessly and confidently love our neighbors. What are the fears that keep us from loving our neighbors? Well, it might be messy. It might involve you giving your time. It might involve you having to get to know other people. It might cost you money. It might cost you your time. You may have to give up other things in your life in order to be able to serve others. It might cost you heartache as you wade into the grief and the needs of those around you. It may cost you your reputation. Depending on the kinds of people that God calls you to serve, it might make other people think less of you for doing it. It might cost you your comfort. But the promise that we have, because of Christ's first coming and His first advent, because of the perfect love that it tells us that one day all of these things in Revelation 21:4 will be done away with and will pass away, the truth of all of that is that in Christ, nothing that we lose now will we not get back manyfold in the life to come. The more God's fearless, perfect love for us grips our hearts and our imaginations, the more we can be fearless in our love toward others. Because of Christ's first coming, because of His first advent, because of the perfect love that He demonstrated in His life of perfect love and obedience to His Father and giving His life for us, because of the promises that we have about the second coming of Jesus, the second advent, and all that will be accomplished and finished in that arrival of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we wait now, we can wait with hope, even as we endure these incredibly difficult things. We can wait now as people who have a fearless and confident love for our Heavenly Father, being unwilling to compromise in faithfulness. And we can have a fearless and confident love for our neighbors, knowing that anything that we lose in this life will be given back many times over in the life to come. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us as we wrestle with these truths that You give us in Your Word. In those moments when we are prone to doubt and despair in the midst of such difficult things that we're called to endure in this life, even during a season that we're told is to be a season of joy, We pray that you would remind us of all of these gospel truths, the love that you have shown to us in Christ, your grace and mercy that's been extended to us through his life and death and resurrection. I pray that you would help us to love you in response. And as a result, that we would also love those that you put into our lives. We pray you would do it for your glory's sake, but also for the good of all of your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.